Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. Appreciate worship team, the songs, and really like the new one that you're teaching us. Heard it on many times on Christian radio, and glad we're singing it because I really appreciate the message. If I were to pick a song, though, that I think best presents the message of this letter that we've been looking at from Paul to the Christians at Philippi, it would be "I Surrender All." That's really where he's been taking us, and that's where we are this morning. If you want to go to the book of Philippians, we're in chapter 3, and Paul has been encouraging us to make that decision as believers to surrender all. When my younger brother Mark was just a toddler, probably 2-3 years old, he had this pretty myopic view of the future. The future, from his vantage point, began and consisted of the age 5. In fact, he would say multiple times every day, anytime something came up that he wanted to do but couldn't do, he would do this: "When I be 5, that was it. When I be 5, and we tease him about that even to the day, you know, something will be said, and it's like, "Mark, when I be 5, you know, this the subject, as we move into the passage today, is going to be focused around, part of it at least, the discussion about maturity. And, you get the kick out of the 18-year-old that says, "You can't tell me what to do. I'm an adult." And you feel like, say, well, when you're paying your own car payments and car insurance and cell phone and health insurance and rent and groceries, come back and we'll talk about adulting if you really want to do that. Or I read an article about a year ago about this plague of young 30-something-year-old men, particularly, that are stuck in this rut of playing video games. And they can't, they've still living with their parents and down in the basement, and they're just so addicted to video games that they can't hold a job and can't do anything, it seems like, because their life is consumed in this world that's not in touch with reality. We all have our different opinions of what maturity is, but we have a pretty consistent perspective as well. What does it mean to really be a mature individual? Well, God has something to say about that in the realm of Christianity, in the realm of who we are as believers. And so we're going to go to chapter 3 and look down to verses 15, 16 as we get started this morning. And you'll see we dig right into it. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Basically, Paul is saying that the kind of conversation we've been having as we've walked through this letter and heard Paul's thoughts as he writes to these Christians in Philippi and discuss this phrase, which has become maybe too familiar at this point, but I hope sticks in our minds, this whatever happens commitment that Paul is calling us and has called us to make in our relationship with God. Whatever happens, God, I want to conduct myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. As we talk around this whole thing and how it impacts our life, how it causes us to maybe change our whole perspective of life, it turns some of our value systems up and down, upside down, as we talked about a few weeks ago with Paul. That's what the Apostle Paul says it did. It turned his whole world upside down. He saw life through different lenses than he ever had before. We become convinced of the grace of God, of the love of God, of the forgiveness of God, to the point that we do as Paul had to as well. Remember last week where we come to the point where we say, yes, I've had maybe major failures in my life in the past. Maybe I've made some severely sinful decisions. But now I've come to recognize them, and I also recognize the grace of God. And Paul said, here's Paul who, if anyone could have been totally shut down by his past life, thinking that God can't use me because of the things I've done, it would have been Paul. And Paul said, I had to come to the point where I I saw this in the grace of God. I forget what's behind and I press on. I move forward to what God has called me to do. And all of this is wrapped up in what Paul says in this verse, mature thinking. The kind of thinking that God is moving us towards and wants us to have in regards to him and in regard to our relationship. And in this verse he says, you know, even among the mature believers, doesn't mean we agree on everything, but the reality is we have learned to make the main things and those other things that are maybe there's some disagreement, maybe a different perspective on, we've learned to kind of let those go, to kind of let them, let us work those things out. And what we've learned to focus on is the fact of what we've already attained. Or, as he said earlier in the verse that we've keyed on so much in chapter 1, whatever happens, this is my focus, whatever happens, we want to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's where Paul's trying to direct us as mature believers. Now, I think at this juncture, Paul wants to point out something to us that is very important if we're ever going to really live up to the relationship with God that he's calling us to, this maturity that he is calling us to make a part of our life because of what we've already attained, that we're already children of God. And so Paul says, there's some things that if we're going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, it's very important that we understand these things. And so that's where he goes next. And the first thing he points to is if I'm going to ever really have this maturity, this life revolving around Christ, if I'm going to be the individual that I need to be in my commitment to God and my relationship with God, one thing that's going to become very important to understand is this. We need each other. We need each other. Look at verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take a note of those who live according to the pattern we've gave you. Early on in this letter, when we first started this letter, it was back Thanksgiving, and the focus in the beginning of the letter Paul wrote was on Thanksgiving, and so we were using that as a backboard of how can I be consistently thankful, grateful? And Paul gave us a list of things that once we understand them and grab onto them, will help us maintain that steadiness, that gratefulness, that thankfulness. And then in that list, he also mentioned understanding that we need each other. We need to have a relationship with other believers because that helps us to be stable in that gratitude. And so here in this discussion about maturity and how to achieve that as a believer, this whatever happens perspective on life, he says one of the things that we got to come to grips with is we need each other. We need each other. I have probably all my life, but my adult life for sure, an affinity for old trucks. I like old trucks. The truck I have now is the newest I've ever had, and it's 10 years old. I also have a hard time letting go of old trucks because I still have my truck before that, and it's 30 years old. It's just Josh drives it now. But I've always had an old truck. All our married life, I've had an old truck. And I remember years ago when I bought my first four-wheel drive truck. And I thought, man, I'd arrived. This is pretty cool. And I never had a four-wheel drive truck before. We lived up in the mountains of New York and a lot of snow. And so just really was going to enjoy that. But I remember at one point I started having trouble with the four-wheel drive. And that's why I liked the truck. That's what I wanted to do was, you know, mess with the four-wheel drive. And so some bad weather was coming, and I knew that I was going to have to get that fixed if I wanted to use the four-wheel drive. And it was one of those, some of you will remember, you know, to get it into four-wheel drive, you actually had to stop the truck. You had to go out and lock the hubs, and you get back in, and then you had to to try to get it into four-wheel drive, you would put it in reverse and back up. And as you're backing up, you tried to get it to go into the four-wheel drive. And if you're fortunate and did it exactly right, it'd slip in and you're ready to go. And so I one of my hubs that wasn't working right, and I really, you know, I found out if you like old trucks, you should like working on them too, which I never did really that much. But I knew I needed to get this thing figured out. And so weather forecast is really bad, but it was one of those days like today, dreary, rainy. It was a little bit of snow mixed with rain, but I knew a bigger storm was coming, and I need to get this done. And it was the only day I had, and so I determined I'm going to get it done today. So I went out, and I actually took a tarp, and I laid part of the tarp down in the bed of the truck and put some blocks on it, and then put the tarp over the side, and I got under the tarp, and I'm working, trying to keep a little dry as I'm working on this crazy thing. And so I'm working on this hub, and I'm unscrewed, and you've probably had this, some of you had this happen before, but I got this last screw loose, and all of a sudden everything went bang, and there's a spring, and all these parts went their own place, and I had no clue what order they were in, so I'm cold, and I'm wet, and I'm frustrated, and I'll bet I sat there for 45 minutes, if not longer, trying to figure out I saw what the problem was, and I could fix that, but how do I put this thing back together, because I don't know what goes where, and I'm so frustrated. I can't tell you, I'm sure I'm having a conversation with God that I wouldn't want to repeat now. And about, you know, in the midst of my exasperation, all of a sudden I hear the crunch of car tires or truck tires pulling into my driveway. And I thought, yeah, just what I want to do right now is be Pastor Paul and talk to somebody. I don't want it. I'm talking to my truck right now. And pretty soon this head pops under the tarp with me. And there's this guy named Dave. And I got to tell you, Dave was just one of these guys. Nobody liked Dave. I had to like Dave because I was a pastor, but nobody liked Dave. And Dave sticks his head under, of all people, it would be Dave. And he says, "What you doing, preacher?" It's like, ah, jeez. 5 minutes later, we were taking the truck off the jacks. Dave knew exactly how to fix it. This is done, it's back together, and we're taking it down. I needed Dave. I loved Dave that day. I loved Dave. Paul's saying if we're ever going to really understand and comprehend and what maturity is about, whatever happens, I want to represent God well. I want him to be the focus and the center of my life. We have got to come to the terms with the fact that we need each other. That is a sign of maturity, to know that we need each other. In fact, this, maybe the opposite you can say is just as true. An immature Christian is the one who says, "I don't really need other Christians. I can do this on my own." No, we can't. We can't. Now, I think Paul also, in this indication, and even in that verse as we opened up, and he indicates that we need to be selective about gravitating towards believers, fellow Christians, who also are mature, who also have made that decision that I want my life to be focused around God. I think he's pointing us to the fact that we need some of those types of Christians in our lives. We need to wrap our relationship up with others who will help us grow because they're committed to growing and committed to serving God well and him being the focus of their life. Now, obviously, we're going to have all kinds of people in our lives. We're going to have believers. We're going to have non-believers. We're going to have people of all ages, different levels of maturity. But I think Paul's saying because of that, recognizing that all kinds of people are going to be a part of our life, be deliberate about making sure that you have some in your life that are really genuinely in love with God. And in love with serving him and in having him in their life. I've been blessed with a number of such individuals in my life, and such a benefit. And honestly, it's always a benefit, but especially in those tough times, those trying times, those confusing times, to talk to someone who you know is committed in their relationship with God, to get their perspective of what you're going through, to remind you that he is faithful and can trust him. And why this is so important, this need of each other, I think Paul starts laying out as he goes on. Look, verse 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before, and I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. We're surrounded by folks. Paul says we're surrounded by people that those two verses describe. And it's funny, he doesn't necessarily wrap this up in just unbelievers, although it's certainly there. I think he's indicated there may be some believers that are struggling with this too because they have not made that step. They're still so tied into the world. But especially the world we're in this is a description. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. So it's important that we have some individuals in our life that their God is the God of creation. And their appetite is for him, more of him. Their glory is if they can bring him glory with their life, because that's the desire. So we need those kind of people in our life. Why is this so important? Well, because we're surrounded by individuals who purposely or not purposely, some, but who are going to try to point and push us away from God. I mean, that's the world we live in, is the default is going to be pushing away from God, away from his heart, away from what he loves and what he wants to do in our life and for the way he wants to bless us and living in a way that pleases him. Honestly, I think in some respects, to an extent today, than it's worse than we've ever seen before. And I don't want to make all the young people mad at me today, but I do want to share a concern. Why, as I'm studying this passage, in the middle of the week, I was watching the news, and some of you watched this too, and there was this Senate hearing, I think it was. And these politicians were accusing, honestly, these four CEOs, executives of social media, and talking to them about dangers in their product that they were being accused of, that they knew about, that in fact were deliberate, that they deliberately went after young minds and young hearts. And they were bringing them to task. And if you saw this, behind these four executives sat parents with pictures of their children, many of which were no longer alive, and they believed with all their heart it was directly tied to what they had experienced on social media. Some had done serious harm to themselves. Some had been sucked into sex slavery, all through this media. We had no clue. Honestly, we dropped the ball when this, what seemed to be such a wonderful tool, got dropped into our laps. We didn't really think through the ramifications. And we got, believe it or not, Democrats and Republicans that are saying together, this is a problem. If when that happens, you got to say something's going on. And so I speak to you young people from this letter that Paul wrote, to understand what's out there. and that much, if not most, of what you're going to be hearing, reading, messaging these discussions is a direct attempt, and if not a direct attempt, at least an indirect attempt to pull you away from the very thing that will protect you and make you healthy and bless you in your life. And it's happening to you and your friends to degrees that are just plain frightening. And I would say to parents, honestly, and I have to deal with this when my kids were little. If I did today, and this is where some of you young people are going to hate me, I would do everything that is possible in my power to keep my young children away from that as long as I possibly can. But, you know, here's another problem is in that realm is part of it is what's the example we're setting to our children in the impact that has in our life. And it's not just that. That's just a big one today. There, what Paul is saying is, and he said it before earlier too, he says, we are surrounded. The culture of the world is opposed to God. It is going to try to draw us away from him. And that's why this is so important that we make sure we have individuals in our life that help push us towards God. Because what's mostly in our world is these enemies of the cross whose destiny, their perspective is, we're the ones that we're trying to make it a better world. You know, Christians or whatever, that all these old-fashioned ideas you have about what should happen and what shouldn't happen, that's just, that needs to be gotten rid of. We're trying to make it a better world. But they're not. Even if they think they are. Their destiny, he says, is destruction. And their God is their stomach, their appetite, what I want. What's most important is what I want. What I want to experience. What I want to see. Who I want to be. That's what's most important. And Paul says, no. It's what God wants, what he wants you to be, so he can bless you. And the reality is what they think is bringing them glory is in fact bringing shame because their mind is on earthly things. That's what we're surrounded by. That's the reality of the world we live in. And it was when Paul wrote this letter as well. And that's why he says godly relationships are so important. I'm really stepping in it today. I don't know. But another thing that really concerns me, and this is not, this is in many respects, it's a good thing, but I watch and, you know, there can be too much of a good thing. We realize that, right? And apparently, you know, we want our kids to have experiences. And so there's, you know, we want them to experience sports. And if they incline towards music, we want them to music. And so we get them, make sure they get in. We don't want them to miss out on anything. We want all these activities. And so we get them involved in all of these things to the point where something has to be sacrificed. And too often today, what is sacrificed is the world that's going to point them to God, the relationships that are going to point them to God. And I'm not saying those things are bad things or not. They are. I love sports. Always have. I love music. Music was a key part of my life. When I was in high school, I was in choir, concert choir. I was in madrigals, which is another kind of choir. I was in band. I was in concert band. I was in jazz band. And then I liked doing drama, so we had plays, and I'd be in. So I understand all that, but we got to find a balance, and I'm afraid that so often our children get lost, and they're looking to us as parents to provide the balance to make sure that, yes, they get some of that, but they also get built into their life those relationships with their peers that love God. So Paul's saying it's a dangerous day. And we're surrounded by tugs and pulls and jerks towards what will destroy and away from what will bless, which is God. So we've got to be deliberate. We've got to be deliberate about aligning ourselves, spending time with others whose focus and heart and love is God. And he says that's maturity. And then he adds something that is just a celebration in many respects. He says, because here's what you need to realize, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there. Now, I would pause there for a minute. We eagerly await that Savior? I'm not sure, you know. I think sometimes, because of all these other things that are tugging at us, we kind of forgot that he's going to return soon, and we should be excited about that. And especially when we recognize that he's our king, and we belong to that world. This isn't our home. We are citizens of heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. He says, don't understand. You're citizens of heaven. Live up to it. Look like it. Represent it well. I remember years ago, 1958, I actually was born then, but I was too little to read. Just want to make that note. But a book came out in 1958 that I did have to read when I was in college. I took a missions class in college, and one of the required reading was a book called The Ugly American. Maybe you've heard of it before. Interesting book. The basic premise of the book was that in most of the world, we Americans were ugly to them. And what they meant by that was, and particularly United States citizens, that we would visit these other parts of the world, and we went in with this arrogance, this expectation that we should be waited on, that we should have the best of everything, and that others should bend over backwards to make sure we were happy, and we did it under the guise of, well, I'm a United States citizen. And he said the reality was, we made ourselves ugly in the world. And I wonder how different it is nowadays. But he said, and the challenge was that realized if we want people to see our country as something that is valuable and worthwhile, then we need to begin to act like good citizens should act. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. For you and I. Remember, early in this letter, one of the things that God made clear is two things he brought out as a kind of main things. Is number one, it is so important to God what our relationship with him is like, and that he should be the center of our life. And then secondly, what is always on his mind is a dark world that does not know him and that needs us to shine like stars in the universe, as he put it in chapter 2. And so Paul is saying, two things here. Man, you're a citizen of heaven. You don't belong here anymore. You're here so that you can shine like a star, but you're going to soon receive a glorious body just like Jesus. It's going to be amazing, and it's going to be wonderful, and all this stuff that we think is always going to be around, it's going to be gone, and there's going to be a new earth, and you're going to get to be a part of it. So live up to who you are in a dark world. Live up to where your citizenship lies. Focus your life and your love around your Lord, who loved you so much that he sacrificed on your behalf so he could call you his child. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for, this reminder. It's easy to lapse, Lord, to get accustomed to some of these things that Paul has just warned us about, to being around people and culture and a worldview that is all wrapped up in the appetites of man, desires that honestly you've warned us about, God. You're concerned. You've made it clear that because you want to bless us and protect us, and that we need to be careful, and you steer us away from these things that can destroy our lives. And Lord, yet we're so enveloped in them that we've let down our guard. Thanks for the reminder that we need to stay vigilant, because we are in a world that is in the hands of the enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy us all. Thank you for our fellow believers, for reminding us of how important it is to have folks in our lives, whether we're young or we're old, that love you and love you dearly. And Lord, if we don't have some of those in our lives, we should pursue it. We should pursue those relationships, because those are the ones that will help us grow closer and closer to you, which is where our heart should be. And Lord, thanks for reminding us that we don't belong here. We belong in heaven, and that new earth that you've said you will soon create. And we anxiously await the return of our Savior. But in the meantime, Lord, allow us as your citizens of your heaven to shine like stars. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.